today to study your word. We are so thankful that you have preserved your word from generation to generation and that we are complete in it. We are not interested in the opinions or the philosophies of men. We are interested in your direction and your word. We're interested in the truth. And we know that your word is truth. And without your word, we will wander around lost in darkness. And we commit to you today by saying, Lord, speak to us. We want to hear from you. And whatever we hear from you, we will be obedient in. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Samson had a great start. We saw that in our first study. In fact, there are very few in the Bible that had the start that Samson had. Called by God to be used by God before he was ever born, with a godly mother and a godly father who was interested in raising Samson in the ways of the Lord. By the time we got to the end of chapter 13 last week, we saw that it said, and God blessed Samson. And the Holy Spirit began to move in his life. He had and was afforded every possible privilege in the beginning. There were very few, as I said, that had the start that Samson had. How then do you get from chapter 13 and that great start to chapter 16 and the tragedy that he faces? His life has completely come unglued. His eyes have been burned out by the Philistines, and he is hopelessly chained in a prison to a millstone grinding corn, being treated like an ox. How do you get from that great spot? And in fact, if you've never read the story of Samson or Samson and Delilah, I realize I just ruined the story for you. I should have put a little, you know, story ruiner out in front of that. However, if you didn't know the story of Samson and Goliath, you probably had to have been hiding for a while. So you needed to learn it sooner or later. But the truth is, if you were reading chapter 13, you've got the introduction to Samson. At the end of that chapter, you would think, this is going to be a pretty good guy. This guy has had every advantage. God's moving upon him. God has blessed him. But he wasn't. He had constant struggles. Either something happened in the life of Samson that turned sour, and his life went sour because of what happened, or there was an issue in Samson's heart, something that was wrong inside of him. And that's what we find. And we don't have to go very far to find it. The next four verses begin to reveal it to us. Now, when I talk about an issue in Samson's heart, I'm not talking about our emotions. Today, our culture, especially our music culture, whether it's pop music or country music or whatever kind of music you're listening to, the heart is the seat of the emotions. When you say to your wife, I love you with all of my heart, you're saying, I have these deep feelings for you. I love you with my heart. The Bible didn't use the heart to speak about being the seat of the emotions. The Bible talked about it, but it used the word gut. That just doesn't carry the same romantic flair to it, does it? Honey, I love you with all my gut. And there's a lot of it there to love. In the poetry book of the Song of Solomon, at one point she says, when I heard the hand of my lover on the latch of my door, my bowels moved within me. Not a pretty picture. Now, it may very well have been beautiful poetry in their day. But translated over into our culture, it doesn't speak too well. Instead of saying the heart for emotions, it was the stomach. The heart then was who you are, the very center of your being. Take away all of what you try to put yourself out there as. Strip away everything. Take away Twitter. Take away Facebook. You're trying to put the very best thing you can out there about yourself. And stand bare before God, and that's your heart. That's who you are. Who are you really with all of your pretenses stripped away? That's where Samson had his problem. And by the way, sooner or later, the heart will come out. Sooner or later, who you are stripped away of every pretense will come out, and there will be that revelation as to who you are. Samson had a heart issue. Let's read these first four verses, and then we're going to look at some things that we don't find here, and then some things that we do find here. And finally, in verse 4, we're going to look at a strange verse. So we start in verse 1 of chapter 14 of the book of Judges. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, who was it that Samson was called to deliver the children of Israel from? The Philistines. Now he's going down to choose a wife from the Philistines. I wonder if anybody else sees a problem with that. So he went up and he told his father and mother, "I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as wife." Wasn't very elegant, was he? Me want wife, get her for me. Verse 3, then his father and mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren, among all my people, that you should go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" This is not an issue of it being the Philistines. Some have taken this and made it an issue of interracial marriage. This is not an issue of interracial marriage. In fact, Moses was involved in an interracial marriage, and God never condemned him for it. And there were many others in the Bible who were. This is a matter of them being uncircumcised, meaning they were not Jewish. It wasn't the race that was a problem. It was the fact that they served a different God that was the problem. They were saying to their son, "Can't you find anybody that believes in Yahweh? Can't you find anybody who's made the covenant with God, whose family has been circumcised, that you've got to go to these non-believers, to those that worship Baal and Ashkelon and the other false gods of the Philistines?" That was the issue. You've got to go to these uncircumcised Philistines. And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Verse 4 is a strange verse. They did not know that this was of the Lord, that God was prompting upon Samson to go and to take a wife from the Philistines was from God. Let's begin by what is obviously not here. As I said, if you began by reading chapter 13, you would never guess that the story of Samson was going to take the turns that it did. You would think that by Samson's good beginning that he would become one who loved God and was committed to him and who was very effective. But there are some glaring absences in the life of Samson. Things that you find in other biblical heroes like Moses and Abraham and Daniel and Joseph and Elijah and Jeremiah and David. First of all, I note that all of these guys I just mentioned had a desire to know God. Abraham was called the friend of God. Moses would go to the tabernacle and just him and God would hang out. The Bible says that the glory of God would begin to reflect off of Moses' face. So much so that he would have to put a scarf on his face when he walked through the camp because everybody would flip out from the glory of the Lord that was revealed on his face. Now, I don't know if we'd have to wear a scarf around our face if we have a lot of communion with God, but I do believe that the glory of the Lord begins to reflect in the lives of those who desire God and spend time with him. I believe that it cannot be hidden because the fruit of the love and a desire for God is eventually seen in the life that is committed to him. David sat in the hills of Bethlehem and wrote his psalms, many of which we still read today and are drawn to God because of the love and the heart that David had. I would rather spend 10,000 days somewhere else or one day in the temple of my God than 10,000 days ruling from with the wicked. We just hear the things that David said and our hearts are stirred up. Absent from the life of Samson, from the beginning to the end, is a desire for God at all. He did not have it. He didn't care about it. He didn't want to know him. The thing is that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that's what it's about. Being a believer, whether Old or New Testament, is about knowing God. Is about loving him. Is about being committed to him. That's what it's about. Samson didn't have it, and it's glaring. The next thing that I note about Samson is that Samson had no heart for the will or the word of God. Samson could care less about what God thought. Samson wasn't seeking God nor God's direction. Samson was living for himself and not for God. And therefore, when his parents said, "Can't you find somebody who believes in God the way you do?" Samson didn't care less. He didn't even respond to them. He just simply set his jaw and said, "She pleases me. Get her for me." It's today the same thing when the Bible says, "Do not be unequally yoked." And yet so many young Christians go and find somebody that doesn't love the Lord. And you say the same thing. Someone says, "Listen, you need to find somebody that loves God." And you say, "Get her for me. She pleases me." Your goal is not at all in saying, "What does God want for me and I can trust in God?" Listen, by doing that, you are showing an incredible lack of faith because you're not willing to trust God to bring the person to you that God wants. I even say, more than just making sure that you marry someone who's a Christian or that you date someone that's a Christian, ladies, girls, find someone who loves God as much as you do. Find somebody who loves God more. To be equally yoked together, that as you move forward in life, you're moving along with someone who loves and cares about God every bit as much as you do. Samson didn't have that at all. He didn't care about God's word. The Bible says, if you meditate upon God's word day and night, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You'll bring forth fruit in your season, and whatever you do will prosper. God's word brings so much incredible fruit in our lives. Samson could care less about that. And as his lack of desire for God was glaring, his lack of consideration of the word of God is glaring as well. The last thing I note about Samson, what he doesn't have, is that Samson was not teachable at all. Now, this is an interesting word. The Bible says in Proverbs, and you find it a lot in Proverbs, that a fool hates correction, but a wise man loves instruction. A wise individual loves to get instructions, loves to hear direction from individuals. A fool hates to be corrected. If you've ever told somebody something that they're doing wrong and they've hated you and they've shunned you and they've shunned all correction, that is, the Bible says that they are a fool. Samson shuns the correction completely and totally. It's like being uncoachable. It's something that Lute Olson did extremely well, is he would choose and bring in young men that were very coachable. Rarely during those glory days of Lute Olson's coaching did you find an individual who was not coachable. A couple at the end of his tenure, maybe. But other than that, you didn't find it. You found people who were very coachable, took direction very well. Samson's not one of those guys. And maybe you're that way as well. Maybe you think, "I don't need direction from anybody because I know it all. I know everything there is to know. My parents don't know anything. Pastor doesn't know anything. Nobody knows, and I know everything. And I will make the decisions that I make." We all have been there before. We all have made decisions thinking, "Everybody is telling me this is the wrong decision, but I'm going to move forward and I'm going to make this decision as well." How much better for us to learn from other people's mistakes, to take godly counsel. It's not that we would never go against that counsel, but at least we ought to give it consideration. Samson has none of that. Samson's just, "Go get her for me. She's the one that I want." Now, what I do find revealed here about Samson's heart, what we don't find is his desire for God, his any heart for the will and the word of God, and any form of teachability. They're all absent, clearly. Not, by the way, not only in these four verses, but in the entire life of Samson. What we do find, however, is that Samson is all about Samson. Samson worships at the idol of me, the idol of meism. Samson has an eye disease. I want what I want for me, and get her for me. It's all about him. And when we live that way, when we are all about what we want for us, then we exclude everybody else that is around us. That is so clear in these four verses, but it even becomes more clear as time goes on. As Samson has these different encounters and interactions with the Philistines, they're always because he has been upset. They're always because somebody has hurt him. Down to the very end. when he puts his hands on those pillars in the house of the lords of the Philistines, and he begins to push them. And again, I don't want to give the end of the story away, but I'm gonna. He begins to push them, and he's now going to bring the whole building down on all of the Philistine lords that are there. He's going to kill all of the leaders of the Philistines. As he does it, here's what he says. He begins to pray. And as he begins to pray, you might think, oh, this is good. Samson's finally got it. He now prays. That's awesome. Here's what he prays. God, let me destroy these Philistines and avenge them for my eyes. Still thinking about himself. Right down to the very end. They took out my eyes. God, let me get them. Let me kill them for it. No, I understand that. I haven't had my eyes taken out. I might want to get them back too if my eyes were taken from me. Nevertheless, Samson never moved away from this meism. If you want to know what the Samson syndrome is, it is worshiping at the altar of me. It is you living for yourself and no one else. It's about you receiving what you want for you and not caring about anybody else. And we have not been called to live this way. In fact, the Bible tells us that not only are we not to live for ourselves, but we are to live for God. When we are Christians, we are to lay down our lives, pick up our crosses, and follow Him. Paul said in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. A popular song recently says, we are His hands, we are His feet. We go out to do His bidding. We go out to live for Him. My life is going to be consumed one day, one way or another. Our lives, the Bible says, are like vapors. And we agree with that, don't we? They're here one moment and they are gone the next. Life moves by so quickly. We are barely born and then we are gone. And your life is going to be consumed. It's either going to be consumed on the altar of me or it's going to be consumed on the altar of God. And if your life is consumed on the altar of me, you're living your life for yourself and you're consuming it for your own pleasures and your own desires, then there's a stench with the aroma that comes from the sacrifice. But if it is a sacrifice given to God, then it is a sweet-smelling aroma in the nostrils of God as God receives the sacrifice that you have given. Can you say today, I want my life to be consumed for Him? I want my energies, what God has given me about a life. In the end, I want God to receive the glory for everything that I have been given, for every direction that I've been given. Then you have to lay down your life. The Bible says if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you give your life, you'll save it. You've got to give it away to Him. Lord, it's yours. Do with me whatever you will. Take me wherever you want me to go. My life is yours. May you be glorified in it. Now, not only because Samson worshipped at the altar of meism did he not live for God, but also he didn't live for other people. Samson was a judge. That's why we're studying Samson in the book of Judges. Who were the judges? The judges were the leaders of Israel during the time period in between Joshua bringing them into the promised land and the rise of the first king of Israel. That would be King Saul. The second would be King David. In between the conquering of the land and the kings of Israel, there were judges that God raised up to deliver them from the enemies that were around them. Samson was a judge for about 20 years. Samson died, it seems, in his early 40s. But for those 20 years, he judged the nation of Israel. He should have been living for them. A good leader does not lead for himself and for what he can get out of what he does. A good leader leads for others. Jesus is the greatest example of this, who laid aside his glory to become a man, to die upon the cross so our sins could be forgiven. The Bible tells us that we are not to live for our own interests, or only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. It's not that we don't live for our own interests. It's not that we don't concern ourselves with our own interests, but that we put the interests of other people even above our own interests. Gail Irwin, when he comes to speak, and Gail is, I think, is 105. I'm not quite sure how old he is. And don't get mad at me for picking at Gail, by the way. Gail, by the way, he can hold his own, all right? Whenever you bring up something like that against Gail, Gail can tear you down. He can do it. But when Gail comes and speaks, he sets up a table and he's got a bumper sticker that he puts out on the table. Some of you guys have it on your car. I've seen it. It simply has this word, others, on it. Gale gives them out as a reminder that we are not to live our lives for ourselves, but we are to live our lives for others. That's really what it is about. Maybe we need to put it on our steering wheel so we can see it when we're driving down the road. Others. Put other people's interest above our own. Oh, that guy turned on his turn signal. I think I'll let him in. Instead of speeding up and saying, oh, you know, you don't. You're not coming in here. And then make your way in. Yeah, no way. The Bible tells us that our lives are to be consumed for other people for the glory of God. Not as people pleasers, but as men and women serving God and living for Him, we live for other people. Samson's life is neglected by that. Samson is caught up in me and what I can get for me. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about the people. He doesn't care about getting to know God. He just wants to live his life. It's as if he's saying, it's my life. I'll live it the way that I want to. Samson's motto would have been, it's not about you, it's about me. You ever had anybody say that to you? Have you ever said that to anybody? Don't ever say that again. Instead say, it's not about me, it's about you. Don't ever say, it's not about you, it's about me. Now, we finally get to verse 4, which is a strange verse, which tells us that God is using this attraction to this Timnite Philistine woman by Samson in order to seek an occasion to come against the Philistines. Samson was raised up by God to fight against the Philistines. And why would God do this? Why would God use it? I think, first of all, we have to understand a couple of things about God. First of all, the Bible says that God's ways are as high above your ways as the heavens are above the earth. That means that God doesn't do things your way. That means that when we read what God does, we scratch our heads and go, I wouldn't have done it that way. And God says, yes, I know. I told you that. That if you were in charge and you had empowered and blessed a man who became self-consumed, who got caught up in meism, you would turn into Donald Trump. You're fired. But you would do, right? You would say, you're gone, and I'm going to raise up somebody else in your place who loves me, who's committed to other people, and I'm going to use them. But God doesn't do that. The Bible says that the callings of God are irrevocable. The giftings and callings of God are irrevocable, meaning that God continues to use a person even when they develop philosophies in life that are wrong. So God is not going to reject Samson. So God has to use Samson in his carnality. If Samson were a different kind of a man, I wrote down some words that describe Samson, the kind of man that he was. Samson was defiant, stubborn, unteachable, indifferent, contentious, self-loving, and selfish. If God wants to use a man with those characteristics, how is he going to use him? He has to use him in his carnality. And so he was seeking an occasion to come against the Philistines, and he sought this in his attraction to this Philistine woman. Let's go the opposite direction. What if Samson were a different person? What if we were studying about a man that loved God and was devoted to the people? What if these were the words that described Samson? Submissive, flexible, teachable, caring, peaceable, giving, loving. God would have used Samson in a radically different way. We would have never have read verse 4. Verse 4, we know how God uses godly people in order to move. You look at Daniel, you look at Joseph, you look at Elijah, you look at Isaiah. You can look at any of those men to see how God uses men that are concerned about spiritual things, care about God, and care about others. We have example after example after example. The greatest of those is Jesus. We can see the way God used Jesus. But how does God use a carnal individual? And the fact is that if you are called by God and you are carnal, God will use you. But God uses you out of your misery. God uses you out of your carnality. And you may feel, well, that's not the case with me. A few years ago, I did a study that was entitled The Carnal Christian. I got a couple of letters. I do get letters, by the way, of people that are not happy with statements that I have made or sermons that I have taught. This particular message brought a couple of letters where people said, I disagree with you. I get a lot of letters like that, by the way. But I disagree with you. There's no way to be a carnal Christian. You can't have a carnal Christian. Well, I respectfully disagree with you. Because here in the Old Testament, we find Samson, who there's no denying he's carnal. And yet he's a believer, and Hebrews 11 tells us he made it into heaven. So he's a believer who's carnal, who gets into heaven. The whole church of Corinth in the New Testament was carnal. It's interesting, the church of Corinth had every spiritual gift operating. Paul told them, you guys fall behind in none of the spiritual gifts. A major section of the book is to get them to straighten out tongues, because whenever they come together, they're like, wah, 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 wah. Whole place is going nuts. And Paul is saying, listen, people are coming into your midst and they're thinking you guys are crazy. This is not good for evangelism. People come in and they go, I'm getting out of here because I don't know what's going on in there. They're turning around, they're leaving. And if you don't believe me, read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It tells how the gifts are to be used. They thought that the using of the gifts in their midst proved that they were spiritual. But see, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the gifts of the Spirit, are just that. They are gifts. That means you can have a carnal individual, someone who doesn't really love the Lord that much, who can be given a gift by Him. God never said, you've got to love me so much, or the more mature you get, I'm going to give you the gifts of the Spirit. Now, a church I attended for years, which was a Pentecostal church, believed that. They used to teach that. The reason you don't have the gifts of the Spirit is because you're carnal, you're not mature enough. Once you get rid of that carnality and you become mature and love God more, you're going to receive the gifts of the Spirit. So people would come up to the altar, it's a stage, they called it the altar, and they would throw their cigarettes on the altar. They would write their sins down and crumple them up and throw them up on the stage. And then afterwards, it was funny, they'd come to find their paper. Because they didn't want anybody else to read it, so they're like, okay, there it is, I got it, you know. No one else is going to read what I threw up on the stage. But their goal was to be able to get holy enough to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, if that was the case, that would be the earning of the Holy Spirit. That wouldn't be the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Paul said to the church at Corinth, you guys fall behind in none of the spiritual gifts. And then later on, he said, I wish I could write to you as spiritual men and women, but I can't because you are carnal. Isn't that interesting? They had every gift operating, and yet they were carnal. Why were they carnal? Because the church was so caught up in me. That's how they were using the gifts. Look at me. Woohoo, look at me. I'm going to show you that I got a gift. That's me. That's what the Corinthian church was running around pointing to me. It's me. It's about me. It's about me. I'm me. And they were carnal because of it. Now, here's what I do believe. I do believe that God will not allow you to remain comfortably in your carnality. God will shove you. He will push you. He will pressure you to shove you one way or another. In the book of Revelation, he said to the carnal church, to the lukewarm church, I wish you were either hot or cold, but since you are neither, I will spew you out of my mouth. And for you, those of you who are trying to walk that wall, Christianity on one side, world on the other side, I'm going to stay right here in the middle. A little bit of the world, a little bit of Christianity. I like it here in the middle. You're not going to stay on that wall. God is going to knock you off of that wall, and you may be feeling that pressure right now. He is going to make you make a decision one way or another. You can't serve God and mammon, money, things. You're going to end up loving one and hating the other. As I said, Samson died at 40, which was young for his day as well. God pressured him. God put pressure on him to make him make a decision one way or another. He was doing the same to the church at Corinth. If you are a carnal Christian, and I would be silly to think that there's no carnal Christians here today. I would love to think that. Yes, the church that I pastor has not one carnal Christian in it. Everybody that comes here loves God in great deep ways. But I know there are those here who are carnal. You are living for yourself. This message has been for you. You have identified that already. You have seen it clearly that God is saying to you, avoid the traps of Samson. Get away from them by loving me, loving my word, living for me, living for other people. Turn away from the altar of meism and turn away from carnality, because God will spew you out of his mouth and not allow you to remain there. I don't know what it means about eternity, heaven. That's God's business, not mine. God knows your heart. How carnal can a person be and still make it into heaven? I don't know. How could you ever answer that question? We know Samson did. He was a pretty carnal guy up to the very end. He made it into heaven, so it happens. How carnal? I don't know. Where's the line? I don't know. Maybe God didn't want us to know the line, because God wants us to be close to him. God doesn't want us asking questions. How far away from God can I get and still make it to heaven? It's a bad question. It's like saying, how close can I get to the cliff before I fall off? What if your kid asked you that? What if you went to the Grand Canyon and your 7-year-old son came up and said, "Mom, how close can I get to the cliff before I fall off? I want to get that close." Which one of you would go, "Well, go ahead and try. Let's see." I think you could probably hang 2/3 of your foot over. Maybe 50% before you fall off. Maybe if you got really good balance, you could just get your heels over. Maybe not. You're not going to do that because your kid, over the edge they go. For us to say, "How close can I get to the world and still go to heaven?" It's a wrong question. Why not ask this question? What does it take in my life to be close to God? How can I love God with what does it take for me to love God with everything that I have? How can I get as far away from that edge and as close to Jesus as I can possibly get? May we turn away from the altar of meism, live wholeheartedly for the Lord. May God honor us for that. May God move in our lives. The Bible says, and then I'll close here, which doesn't mean close your Bibles, by the way. Close your Bibles in a minute. I'll close here. If you close your Bible, I'll keep preaching. The Bible says, if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap life. Samson is an example of a man called by God who reaped corruption. We want to be those that would reap life from a life filled by the Spirit. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful, so grateful that your word reveals to us the problems that Samson had that allowed him to be the kind of man that he was, to turn away from following you and loving you and being used by you as Daniel or Joseph or Samuel or David or Abraham or others. Lord, we don't want to be a Samson, one with great potential, filled by the Spirit and filled with gifts, and yet not used by you to the full potential. We do thank you, Lord, for all that you are continuing to do and the way you are working within our lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.